Welcome to Identity Church Sunday Morning Message, where sonship is revealed. Stay tuned at the end of this message to receive more information about resources available through Identity Church. Now grab your Bible, sit back, and enjoy a message from Identity Church that is already in progress.
Praise the Lord. We've been coming here ever since they've opened this house and stuff. And I do have the deep joy down in my soul. I love that song that they sang here this morning and stuff. But I want to share with you, don't ever give up on your family. Don't ever give up on them. I'm just going to do a quick little history. We gave our life to Christ 52 years ago. My whole family, on my side of the family, all turned against me because I left St. Anne's Church. And for 40 years, they did not speak to me. None of my cousins or I was lucky to even have my mom and dad speak to me, I'll be honest with you, and stuff. And so then the Lord did a healing, which a healing come forth and stuff. Well, now I'm going to zip it right up to just before Thanksgiving of this year and things. The door opens, and here comes my nephew and his wife and their two little daughters. And he's a Hornell police officer. And the Lord brought them in. He's never seen any kind of worship or anything before in his life because of St. Anne's. And so all of a sudden, he's seeing him play a guitar, and he goes, "What?" And we all are still going, "What?" But anyways, anyway, so all of a sudden, his wife gets so excited in the Spirit of God, and they haven't even come to Christ yet. We were seeing them in Imbro. You know what I'm saying? We were seeing them that way. And then all of a sudden, he says, "Wow." And so the next service comes, he brings his guitar. And what's he do? He joins the band. Not even asked. And I says, "And don't nobody touch him. Leave them alone. Let them stay in that band and stuff." And I'll tell you what, we've got some good guitar players in our church, and all of a sudden he's starting to learn and things. And what was it? Just before we left to come down, him and his wife gave their life to Christ. So see, they can join the band even though they haven't given their life to Christ. It ain't our band anyways, it's God's. And so don't ever give up on your family. Who dream that it would be my nephew and his wife and them coming into the house and stuff. And so I asked my nephew-in-law, his wife, I says, "How is my sister acting?" "You don't want to know." See, my sister's still at St. Anne's. But you know what? She's going to be coming. She's on her way. She just don't know it yet. But she is on her way. Now, here's another thing that takes place. The music starts up, and we have flags and things in the church. And the two little girls, they're 5 and 6 years old. What do? They grab them flags. They're the first one. Every time the music starts up, they're the first ones down front waving the flags. They have absolutely no idea, but they love doing it. And on the 22nd of December, when we were doing Christmas, all of a sudden, I says, "Come on, Lori. We got so many Loris in our family." I said, this is Peter's wife. I said, "Come on, Lori. Come on up." Peter's over there playing. I says, "You and the girls, come on up." And what'd they do? They brought my other little niece of Peter's sister. Now, she's coming into the church. And Angela, which is his sister, she going, "Yeah, go ahead. Let her go." And so she's going to be next, too, her and her husband. And we got Peter's, John's, and Lori's in our family. A whole mess of them. So anyway, they all come up.
We do have Peter, Paul, and Mary in our band.
Yes, we got Peter, Paul, and Mary in our band.
And Mama
Cast. Mama Casterline. Well, anyway, so they all got up and they all sang with us, my mom's favorite Christmas song and stuff. And somebody videotaped it, put it on the internet. You know, and I, you know, we got so many hits on that thing. But anyways, but this is what God's doing. And not only do we have one police officer in our church, but we have two. One works in Rochester, and my nephew works in Hornell. Well, the two police officers have become friends now and stuff. And then a bunch of them went and got their permits, and now they all got guns. Oh, my heavens, what are we doing in that little town, that little church and stuff? But anyway, so don't ever give up on your family. You never know how God's going to bring them to Him. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, and she come and tell us the other day, she says, you know, I've been here a whole year, and I haven't gone no place else. I've been here for a whole year, except for...
Is she tithing?
Well, of course she does. She knows how the body of Christ works and how God works. How she knows where her blessing lies, that's for sure. Obedience and stuff. So that's one thing. Then I get a phone call, and I've got two sons that have been running from God for quite a few years now, I think 13 years or more and stuff. And so one got divorced and got remarried, got married to someone. And the other one, for 13 years, had just been running and been living with some girl and stuff. So just as we were coming over, we get a phone call that him and his wife, that he's still married to, that's the other Lori. So I told you, we got a lot of Loris. And so I have two daughter-in-laws named Lori. So I found out that him and his wife have been speaking, talking after 13 years and stuff, and God is doing a big healing in their life. And he's single right now. He's got his own place where he's living and things and stuff. And I says, Lord, speed it up. Because, Lord, I want to see them back together and get back into the things of you and stuff. Because my boys said, you know, even though we've done what we've done, we feel guilty. We don't want to go to church. I mean, this is how they live. And I says, well, the only thing you can do is get right with God. Just get right with them, you know, and stuff. And so this is how it's happening. And that's Tony. And so, anyways, so... So God's now doing healings in marriages, too, in our family and stuff. And I thank him and I praise him for it. So don't ever give up on your family because you don't know what God's plan is and what he's doing for your family and stuff. So that's why I've got real joy. So when they sang that, real joy deep down in my heart and soul, oh, man, I really do because of what God's doing. He's doing miracles and healings in the body of Christ. Amen.
Amen. Fifty-five years and counting, right? You know, you've been married for a long time, and you go into a restaurant, and you say to the waitress, "I'd like to have scramble, or I'd like to have eggs, and so I want them sunny side up." And your wife speaks up, "You don't like them sunny side up? Give them scrambled." Like, I know what I like. Been married too long, right? We live in a little town, Hornell, small place. If you miss your turn, it's no big deal. Just turn the next block. You're there, you know. And but somehow over the years, my wife doesn't think I know how to get from one side of Hornell to the other. You know, who knew that when I first got married, that years later, I would lose direction in the little town I live. God knew, so he gave me my wife, right? Who knew that later on in life, I would not know what I would like to eat? That's why God gave me my wife. She knows what I like to eat. Who knew that later in life that I wouldn't know how to dress myself? That's why God gave me my wife. Yeah, I love her to death, though. Yeah, I do. Yeah. That bus gets pretty heavy, doesn't it, Charlie? It does. I want to take a few minutes today, and I always get nervous when somebody introduces me, especially, you know, they start getting flowery, you know. you know, well, he's a good preacher. Hey, you're ready to be blessed and ready to hear a real preacher. And I'm thinking, I'm sitting there and I remember years ago when I was a young preacher and they used to liken me like to Shambach. And I don't know why, but anyways, so this, I'm just a young preacher and I'm in a tent revival at night. And this preacher is introducing me. It's this great preacher. He's he preaches like Shambach. He's maybe 20 years old, but he preaches like he's 40, and he's going on and on. And I'm sitting back there. I'm just a young kid, man. I'm thinking back, yeah, man, you got it right. Man of God, man of faith and power. That's me, yeah. I'm listening to him, right? Said, I'd like to introduce to you Reverend Kesselein. You know? So I come out. And when I come out, I tripped over the main cord to the tent, unplugged it, and all the lights went off. I fell flat on my face and broke wind. I prayed, God, don't let these lights come back on, please. They came back on, but I promised God I would never be caught up in that again. So I get nervous every time somebody says, I look for the cord when I came up. So God knows how to humble, doesn't he? I just want to share with you something that is on my heart and what God has put in my spirit for you today, because I really believe, first of all, I'm so honored that your pastor would allow me to preach to his congregation. You do realize he is responsible for every word that proceeds from this pulpit. He will be held accountable on the day of judgment for every word that comes out of this pulpit, because God put him in charge of that. And I count it an honor that he would trust me. And he's opened the door for this many years, and I'd like to keep that door open, so I'm going to walk very careful. All right. But it's, you know, we're into the new year, and coming into the 2020, and I've just heard so many beautiful things about, you know, different preachers, what they say about 2020. And I got on the internet and on Facebook and stuff, and the it was right after New Year's, and you hear all these things, New Year's, and, you know, kissing 2019 goodbye and hoping that 2020 is going to be better and all this stuff. And I read many of the resolutions or many of the concepts of 2019 to 2020, and they all seem to have, or most of them seem to carry the same theme. And that was that they will hope that 2020 was going to be better. How many hopes it's going to be better? Yeah. Yeah, I mean, some of us have gone through some pretty tough things in the last year or years, you know, but the theme seems to be basically the same, that they hope that it's going to be a better time. And as I was reading those, it just began to ponder in my spirit, what is hope? Most people understand hope as wishful thinking. That's basically the concept of hope. I hope something happens, or I hope this takes place, or I hope 2020 is going to be better, right? And basically, that's why when you walk in that kind of hope, wishful thinking, that's why many things don't come to pass, because you're walking in wishful thinking. But that's not what the Bible means by hope. The biblical definition of hope is this. It is confident expectation. Big difference. You see, for the child of God, hope has many rewards, and hope is something that is so viable for our very existence as a child of God. Hope is a pivot point for success in anything that we do for the kingdom of God. We find out that hope, that biblical hope, that it is a firm assurance regarding the things promised or the things declared in God, that hope is that firm assurance. It is that expectation that we are expecting God to do what he says he do. But this hope that we have has many rewards as a child of God, and it's vital and important for our life. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Romans, it says that for we are saved by hope. We're saved by this, not wishful thinking, but we are saved by confident expectation that God is going to fulfill what he said. When you came to the Lord and you said, God, I surrender my life to you, or I accept Christ as my Lord and Savior, it was on the hope that what he said he would do, and he would accomplish. That's why our lives are changed. Hope. We find that there are so many benefits to that hope that God has given every believer. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Biblical hope brings substance and evidence to the things that you're looking for. We need to operate. We need to walk in that hope. And God has promised and give us that hope. Every born-again believer has that hope. Without hope, you couldn't even have got saved. So we all have it. We all have that hope in God that he will perform what he says he'll do. Hope is the fundamental, or it is literally the central component of life of the righteous. I love this because it's really true when you think about it. We don't fit hope into our lives. We fit our lives into hope. Hope has to be the central. We can't change hope, or we can't modify hope. We have to walk in that expectation, that confident expectation that what God said he'll do, he will do. Hope is vital for our very walk. Listen to what the Bible says. It says, for surely there is a reward, and thy hope shall not be cut off. See, when we walk in the belief and the confident expectation that God will do what he says he'll do, then that hope is not cut off. It is there for us. Without hope, life loses its meaning to us. Hope gives life meaning. That's why we need hope. That's why we need it so desperately in our lives. The Bible says that Job said this. This is a powerful statement by Job. Job says, my days come to an end without hope. What was it that caused Job to hang on? It was the hope. It was a confident expectation. It was that firm assurance that God was going to bring him through no matter what he went through. Even to the point we know that his wife said, why don't you curse God and die? He did not. He laid on to the hope. Hope is so vital and so important for every believer. The righteous who trust or put their hope in God, the Bible teaches us, will be helped. That's how important this hope is. Psalms 28:7 says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusteth or hoped in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and my song will I praise him. That's why joy can explode from your very depth of your soul in the midst of trials and tribulations. Because you have that hope in God, that expectation, that confident expectation, that firm assurance that God is going to perform what he says he'll do. Because our hope is something that is the very lifeblood of the believer. Those who have hope in God have confidence in God's protection. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the thoughts and the things toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. You see, we have confidence. Hope is what gives us the confidence that no matter what we're going through, God is going to bring us through. Hope is like oxygen needed to the body. It's needed to our spiritual walk with God and our spiritual existence. Because of our hope in God, we are free from fear and anxiety. Listen to what the Bible says in Psalms 46:2. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, therefore the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Listen, in hope, fear and anxiety have no place in the believer. That's why hope is so vital to us. It's so important. When you search the scriptures and you look for how God sees and how God equips and how God prepares his children, you'll find that hope is that very center of it all. Without hope, we'll be drifted away. We'll drift away from the path that God has ordained for us. Hope is so vital and so important. Christ is in us, is the hope of glory. We know Colossians 1:27, to whom God who would make known what is the riches of his glory, of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the very hope of glory. Hope is so vital for the believer. To grow in hope, sometimes we have to go through some things to grow in that hope. You know, God gives us that measure of hope. He gives us that hope that initiates salvation and gives us the confident expectation that God is going to perform what he does. We need to grow in that, and growing in hope is a little difficult sometimes because hope is produced by endurance through suffering. When you read Romans 5:2, it says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Hope so vital for the believer. We need hope so desperately to be active and flourishing in the believer's life so that we can accomplish what God has called us to do. How many knows this life is not an easy life? Now, every day is a day that you're glad you got saved. But hope is what gives us the strength to make it through. The Bible teaches us that this hope that God has given us produces joy and peace in the believers. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. It is rejoicing in that hope, resting in that confident expectation, that firm concept that God is going to do what he said he'd do. He will take care of us. Hope, vital thing for the believer. Hope, and we have hope in the return of Christ that is the basis for the believer's purity in our life. In other words, what keeps us to live right? What initiates us to resist evil? Listen to what the Bible says. It says in Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God of our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that we might be redeem us from iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good work. Hope purifies us. It gives us that strength. It's brought more clearer in 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Think about it. What kind of love that is brought upon mankind that would say, I choose you as a son of God. I declare, I brag on you as a son of God. It says, therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Now look at verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doeth not yet appear what we shall be, knowing that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now catch this. Listen what that scripture said. Behold, now we are the sons of God. God's love came down upon us and declared us to be the sons of God, brought into the family of God, the bloodline of Christ. Listen what he said. But now we are the sons of God, and it doeth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we're going to be like him. Whew. God said, when I appear, my children are going to be just like me. They're going to act like me, talk like me, walk like me. They're going to have concepts like me. They're going to be obedient like me. Now catch this. Verse 3. And every man that hath this hope, the hope what? The hope of being like Christ. I stand here today telling you I have confident expectation. I believe that God will perform what he said, no matter how many flaws I may have, no matter how dysfunctional I may be, no matter what has taken place in my past or will come in my future. I have hope. I have confident expectation that on the day of appearing of Christ in my life, that I will find that I will be just like him. There are days, man, it's hard to believe that. There are days that you think, I'll never be able to be like Christ. I can't handle this pressure. I can't handle this situation. But I want you to know that in hope, on the day of appearing of Christ, you will stand before him as he is. You know why God said it? I have hope in that. You see, hope is our legacy. to every child of God. It is our legacy. It is part of our inheritance as a child of God. Every man, woman, and child that is born again has been gifted, has been impregnated with hope. It is hope. All these things that hope produces. I want to just get that last page here, if it comes. All these things. Me too. Hope is a powerful thing. But I want you to understand this. Hope is a very powerful and blessed. It's hope. This hope is so dramatically important for our life. And we can see through the scriptures how many blessings and how many strengths it brings into the Christian's life. But this very powerful and blessed hope has an enemy. And that's what I really want to deal with today. This blessed hope has an enemy. It's called lessness. It is called lessness. I grew up during the time, anybody remember Superman? Able to leap over a tall building faster than a locomotive, right? All powerful. There was nothing. He could look through walls, right? He could lift cars. I mean, he could fly through the air. There was nothing that he couldn't do, right? There was only one thing that would render Superman powerless. You remember what that was? Kryptonite. You see, this powerful and blessed hope has an enemy. And it is a kryptonite to our hope. This lessness is like kryptonite to our hope. It will render us powerless. And this lessness can come without warning. It can come on just instantly. It can attach itself to us in a heartbeat, just with no. I'm a note preacher, so I gotta get my notes. It can attach itself to this hope with devastating results. I want you to catch this. All of a sudden, this hope, this powerful thing that God has gifted every man, woman, and child who comes to name the name of Christ, this lessness can attach to it instantly. Listen to this. I want you to understand the suffix, these words, ness and less. I want you to guess. Ness means this, is the quality or the condition of the noun that precedes it. It is the quality. Ness is the quality or the condition of a noun. Less, now I want you to catch this. Less is without or the inability to perform or to be performed. When lessness attaches onto your hope, it becomes hopelessness. It is the condition that hope is unable to perform what it's designed to do. When lessness attaches on to our hope, when we walk in that blessed hope, that confident expectation that God will perform anything he said, we walk in that strength no matter what it looks like around us, no matter how precious it may be, no matter how doubtful the thoughts may go through your mind. When you hold on to that hope, there is hope that God is going to work it out. But when lessness grabs a hold of it, all of a sudden it renders what hope is designed to do powerless. What is hope's ability? The word hope as a noun has a purpose, and that purpose is to produce. It is to produce expectation, trust that something will happen. That's hope in its noun form. It is the ability to produce expectation, trust that something will happen. We know that biblical hope is a confident expectation. I want to take you just a little further. I want you to catch this. This word hope in the Hebrew, in Strong's number, you can look it up for yourself, 8431, it means confident expectation. But this word comes from the root word in the Strong's 3176. It means to be patient. When you add the root word, you get patiently waiting with confident expectation. See, hope's purpose is to give us patience while we confidently wait for the expectation and trust that God will perform what he said he will. See, hope is designed to bring us in that place and to be patient waiting for that thing to happen. You know, I've had some prophecies in my life. I remember when I first got saved, somebody laid hands on me and says, "You'll preach before thousands." Yes, hallelujah. I was expecting next week. I want you to know I preached before 10, long before I ever preached before thousands. Many, many years in our ministry, we were invited to set up some meetings for Jimmy Swaggart in Mexico and into the bull ring. And there was about 10 to 12,000 people in this bull ring. And got to know Jimmy Swaggart a little bit, talked to him, stayed in the same motels with him. And we're sitting up on the stage and the stadium is full. And Jimmy Swaggart says to my interpreter, "Have Brother Castellane get up and exhort for a few minutes." And I'm thinking, yes, there's the prophecy. I'll preach before. I did. I got up and I preached before over 10,000 people. 15 minutes, man, I gave it all I had. I preached from Genesis to Revelation, maybe even added a few things. My wife was so excited, she's videotaping me, but she got to turn it on. Truth. Jimmy, can we reenact this? But God's, listen, that was many, many years, many, many sermons, many, many places I preached, but with handfuls of people. I remember going to a church and they invited me there to preach. When I got there, it was a pastor and one person. And I had a message boy that was going to tear them up, set them in their place. And there's the pastor and this other person. Oh, I preached it. They never did invite me back. But I preached it anyways. I was lucky I got an offering. Lessness. It's one of those things, man, that when it attaches on the hope, it renders the power of hope. It is the kryptonite to our hope. It renders it powerless. Thank you, my friend. Hope's purpose is to give that patience while we confidently wait in expectation and trust that something will happen. The body of Christ needs patience. When God prophesies a word, we have to walk in that hope that God is going to perform. Listen, God used your pastor to prophesy a word that at the end of 2020, that is 11 months and 30 some days from now, or whatever, 25, thank you. I was never good in math. Okay. It is. That's a word that it's going to take that year to bring to pass. Now, I got news for your pastor. If he's just going to sit around and wait for that to, so the December, that the, okay, the media's not saying, "See, I told you, that ain't going to happen." He's going to work. He's going to put fuel into that prophecy. He's going to put effort and energy. He's going to preach it in the body of Christ. And wherever God leads him, that word is going to set seed wherever he goes. And somebody is going to apply that seed and grow in that seed. And somewhere along the line, the church is going to arise to its potential. You can go home and sit there and say, "Wait till next year. They're going to know I'm a prophet." But that's not the way it works. He's got to patiently wait with confidence, expectation that God is going to, he's going to trust that God is going to perform that word. Our hope is the heartbeat of our faith. Catch it. Hope is the heartbeat of our faith. Lose hope, you lose faith. More faith, more hope. Stronger faith, stronger hope. Greater faith, greater hope. Now, how can we grow in our faith and hope? How can we do that? Romans 10:17 says this. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. The more we know of the Word of God, the more faith and hope we have. Because God's truth is what fuels our hope. I have hope and confidence that God will do what he says he'll do. What'd he say? I don't know. Then how can you hope in that? You hope in what you know. This is what God says. This is what God declares. This is his word. I'm hoping in that. So the more the word you have, the more hope you're going to have. The stronger your faith and to hang on to that. Hope of the world, wishful thinking. Hope of God that's a confident with patient expectation that God will fulfill his word. Let's see, wishful thinking or patience with confidence that God will do it. I think it's a no-brainer. I think we need to hold on to the hope of God. Now, hope is so powerful, it's so true, but without warning, this lessness can attach itself to our hope and render it powerless to perform what it's capable of doing. In an instant, you can be walking in the confidence, you can be so patient, you can be going along, and all of a sudden, this lessness will grab a hold of your hope and attach itself to it. The ability to patiently wait with confident expectations, lessness will throw us into a state of panic, fear, confusion, doubt, and even depression. Instantly. You can be walking with your head up, your chest out, saying, I believe God, what God spoke to me, what God said for this church, what God said for the church as a whole. I believe it. I'm walking in it. And all of a sudden, lessness can come along and grab a hold of that. Depression, panic, fear, confusion, doubt, they all come. They all come with this lessness. Lessness comes in many disguises. You see, I think many of us, if we think, well, see, if I can just discern this lessness, I'll fight it off before it gets here. But it comes in disguise. Lessness does not come with a big sign saying, I'm kryptonite to your hope. I've come to render your hope powerless. It doesn't come that way. The ability for your patient with confident expectation to be rendered powerless, it comes in disguises concerning your job. It can come in the words, we have to let you go. Instantly. The hope that you had for your future, the hope that you had for your family, the hope that you had of all the things that you possess, all of a sudden, lessness coils itself around it. All of a sudden, your hope turns into hopelessness, and it can coil itself around like a python and begin to squeeze out the very trust you have in God, the very patience that you're waiting for God to do it. This lessness is devastating to our hope. All from simple words. Lessness can come in your marriage. When somebody says, I don't love you anymore. I want a divorce. They're words that instantly birth lessness to the hope that we have of being all that we can be, that our marriage will survive. The moment someone says, I don't love you, I want a divorce, instantly the hope, lessness grabs a hold of that, and it begins to move in such a way that it literally can drown out your confidence and expectation that your marriage will survive. It's a devastating spirit. Lessness can come and attach itself to your hope of your future. When the doctor says, your child that's just born has something critically wrong with it. The hope that you have that this child that you and your husband have nurtured it all the way through this pregnancy, and now it is breathing life on the outside, and there it is, that little bundle of joy, that bundle of hope and expectation you have for that child. And the doctor says, I'm sorry, your child has critical illness. Lessness comes in. It comes in so powerful. It comes in like a Mack truck driving 70 miles an hour and you're parked along the road. And hits into you. 7 years ago, I had sat across the desk from the doctor, just had a colonoscopy. Never been hardly sick a day in my life, hardly ever seen the inside of a hospital, a doctor's office. The only needles I had was vaccination, and I think when I got married, we had to do a blood test. I mean, I lived healthy all my life. Sat across from that desk of that doctor, and he says to me, "You have third stage colon cancer." At that moment, he told me, he says, "You have about a year and a half to live." He says, "If we do the operation, chances about 2.5 years. I want you to know lessness possessed my every thought. It was screaming so loud that very moment my hope was rendered powerless. All the dreams that I had about what God was going to do in the ministry and my family and all the things that God had called me to, the prophecies, every one of them, they were rendered powerless in my life at that very moment because lessness had taken over. It was like the devil dropped a brick of kryptonite in my lap. And there I was, powerless. And all I could do was feel was fear and confusion and doubt for my future. Instantly. A man of faith, a man of power, a man of God that has prayed for many, a man that has preached throughout many countries in the world and throughout the United States from one end to the other. And now I stand there on the other end of a desk, powerless. By lessness. It was at that moment I had to make a decision. Was I going to surrender my hope to lessness? Or was I going to surrender my lessness to God? I had to make an instant decision. There are many times in your life as a child of God that when this lessness grabs a hold of your hope, whatever incident, whatever situation, whatever dramatic thing in your life, this lessness will attack you without warning. It will come upon you, blindside you. In a second, you have to make a decision. Am I going to surrender to this lessness, or do I surrender the lessness to God? I chose to shake that old viper in the fire of God's truth. At that moment, I had to make a conscious decision in the state of shock, in the state of fear, in the state of confusion, in the state of doubt. I had to make a conscious decision that I was going to shake that thing off, that lessness, into the fire of God's truth. Listen what the Bible says in Jeremiah 20, verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And as I was weary and forbearing, I could not stay. John 17:7, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. How do we combat this enemylessness that attaches to our hope in a blindsided moment of our life? You lay hold upon his word. You've got to get a hold of his word. Interesting story, and many of us have used this scripture to ease our understanding of God's future for our life, and it's Jeremiah 29:11. It says, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. We always lay hold upon that scripture. God has a plan for my life. Not to harm me, but to prosper me and give me a future. You know what the interesting thing about this prophecy was? It was given in the time when the children of God had just come into Babylonian captivity. And the prophet prophesies this just before this. He tells him, he says, this is what I want you to do. While you're here, I want you to build homes. I want you to make gardens. I want you to marry and give in marriage and have children. You know what the prophet was saying? And then he prophesied this. You know what he was saying? He was saying, listen here. This is going to take a while. But don't lose hope. Because God's got a plan for you. Even in the midst, we have to go through some things sometimes to get where God wants us to be and to fulfill the promises of God. God never promised us a rose garden, did he? He never promised us a path without trouble. He never promised us that we'd never shed a tear. He never promised that we'd never be deceived. He never promised us that we would never be attacked by the enemy. But what he did promise, he said, I'll go with you through it. I promise you that I will work this out for your good. That's what the word says. When lessness attacks you, when whatever situation in your life it may be, when the doctor says you're not going to live, my God, we've got to attack that lessness that attaches to our hope. In a second, we've got to take a hold of it. We've got to lay hold upon the word of God. God, you promised. You said that good things would come to me. You said that I would be your child, that you would do this through my life, that you would show yourself mightily in this life. Whatever prophecy God has given you, don't let it fall on the sanctuary floor and stay there. My God, lift it up and go forth in what God has called you to, no matter what has attacked you. See, this is how we get the victory over lessness. No other way. There's no other way to get victory over lessness. Way you get it is you read your Bible, study the Bible, get in church, and listen to the preacher preach. Do you know they're the three most effective counselings that you'll ever find? I'm not talking about an appointment with your pastor. He takes you in the office, sit down, counsels you. That's good. But these are the three most effective counselings that you ever can receive. Read the Bible. God's counsel is great. Study the Bible. God's counsel is there. Listen to your pastor when he preaches. You know, there's no greater anointing on your pastor to counsel you than when he's under the anointing. Listen, get a pastor often under the anointing, you'll be scared. I'm a pastor, I know. I've had many sitting downs and eating with pastors after church services, and was awed by their ministry and awed by their preaching. The anointing was on them. Sat in the restaurant and I said, who is this guy? It's true, Lord, you do use flawed people. Listen, before I met your pastor, I had fingernails. I had to borrow my wife's the last time he preached here. Honey, give me your hand. When lessness attacks your hope, the only way to fight back is with God's word. God's word is the believer's arsenal. And everything that we'll need to defeat this deadly enemy, lessness. The Bible says that God's word is like a fire. It can burn out anything. The Bible tells us that God's word is a sword. Matter of fact, he says that it's sharper than any double-edged sword. The Bible tells us that God's word is like a hammer, that it can break the rocks in pieces. Whatever you need to fight against lessness, God's word has it. How many knows we can't do this on our own? Listen, we can talk ourselves on a lot of things to each other, but I'll tell you, when it comes down to lessness, we need the word of God, because lessness renders our hope powerless at that moment, and the only way to regain it is to get into God's word. You know, if I was going to use this as a New Year's message, I would say, hey, make a resolution to read more this year. Make a resolution to study the word more. Make a resolution to listen to your pastor a little more seriously. Because God's word is there. It's there for us. But be no mistake. Let there be no mistake. Lessness will latch on your hope, and it will. Throughout this year, it is going to. Whatever hopes and desires and dreams you have of accomplishing with God, whether it be in your family, whether it be in your job, whether it be in your future of your job, or whether it be in your church or in ministry, I promise you, lessness will come. It will attack you, and it will render your hope powerless unless you surrender to the word. You know, it's like the lottery. You got to be in it to win it. Listen, you got to read God's word. You got to know God's word. You got to listen to God's word in order to regain it, to renew it, to revise it, to get it to come to surface in your life. You know, the Bible says that God would bring everything to our remembrance. True? Everything that we read. You don't read, how can you bring it to remembrance? I mean, hey, God's God, he can, but I think there's a little bit of responsibility on the body of Christ. And the more we know of God's word, the more we read, the more we listen to the preaching, the more that we allow that word to saturate us and take root into the very depths of our heart, when lessness comes, and it will come, you will have power to render lessness powerless. Stand with me today. If I can leave anything with you today, I want to encourage you to stand firm, be faithful, and read your Bible. Search it. Listen to your pastor preach. He's not up here just saying things to get through another Sunday, though I've met some pastors that's what they do. But your pastor comes here with a word. And that word is to give you power when lessness blindsides you. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for this word today. I pray, Lord, I pray over this congregation that God, that you would impart, that you would impart in every believer in this house a fresh hunger, a fresh anointing, a fresh desire to know your word. It is our arsenal. It's that which we need to combat the enemy of lessness. We thank you for it, Father. I decree it in Jesus' name that we walk from here today equipped with the hunger, the desire, and the thirst to know you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.
Thank you for tuning into today's message from Identity Church. To know more about us, go to identitychurch.net, where you'll find resources such as a calendar, media, and upcoming events. You may also download an app for your mobile device from the Apple App Store or Google Play. Then from your mobile device, you can hear our messages, read from the Bible, take notes, connect with us on the social media, and even pay your tithe. Again, thank you for tuning into today's message from Identity Church.